درود به محمد و آل محمد. First of all, if I can ask all of you to please recite one Surah Fatiha three times, Surah Ikhlas. كل مؤمنين والمؤمنات بالخصوص شهداء بالخصوص مرحوم سيد زاهر جعفر ابن سيد سبت باقر جعفر. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل هو الله احد. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، رحمة للعالمين، أبي القاسم محمد وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعن الله أعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وابتغوا إليه الوسيلة وجاهدوا في السبيل لعلكم تفلحون. صلى الله على محمد وعلى آله. As many of you may or may not know, Mawlana Baqir is out of town for at least 2 months. And we have in our Sharia, when there is no water, you have to do tayammum. So I am your tayammum for at least 2 months, inshallah. What I wanted to discuss was a little bit about some issues that we are dealing with in our communities. And specifically, if we look back at history and we look at the time when our Prophet left this world to the time of our sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam, which is about from 11th Hijri to about 85th or 86th Hijri, a lot of the ahadith from our Aimmah were either destroyed or hidden or burned or were not available for the masses. And so during those times, it became extremely difficult for our imams to spread the deen. They were restricted, they were controlled, and they were placed in front of them obstacles. Our fourth imam, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, after returning back from Karbala, he was in Medina, and he was simply given the task of leading Jamaat prayers. He wasn't asked to be on the member, he wasn't asked to give any khutbah, he wasn't asked to give any lectures at any point. The ruler of that time had realized the power of Imam Sajjad's speech by that one speech he gave in his darbar. And so Imam Sajjad, as we all know, and some of us say, he would sit at the grave of our Holy Prophet and he would recite these beautiful munajat, these beautiful du'as, and his beautiful voice that is now known as those 54 du'as, the Sayfa Sajjadiyya. This is his way of spreading the deen in that controlled environment. And one of the beautiful things that Imam Sajjad had left for us is this Bill of Rights, this Treaties of Rights, this Fursat al-Huquq that he called it. Where in that treaties, he discusses very specifically some of the very basic rights that other existences have over us. You see, one of the labels that many of us put on our youth nowadays is the fact that they're irresponsible young individuals. They don't have a life that's focused. They're not directed. They're not mature enough. They make bad decisions. And so when you feel like you're responsible in your life, then you have maturity in your life. When you feel like something has a right over you, you have a responsibility not to fulfill that right. And one of the aspects of marriage and eventual parenthood in Islam is that now you're responsible not just for your life, but the life of others. And it instantly matures you, and we see that. A lot of the young individuals who get married, they change overnight. Because now they have that ahsas in the dari, they have that sense of responsibility in their life that changes their focus. Imam Sajjad introduced to us aspects that may have been unknown to us that has rights over us. And we ultimately have responsibilities to these existences to uphold those rights. Everything from Allah to ourselves, to our parents, even our limbs, Imam Sajjad included. Our arms, our legs, our eyes, our tongue, our nose, everything had a right over us. What he was trying to do was create this sense of responsibility where you're not floating around living your life like a hamster on a wheel. You have a certain focus in mind. You're directed. You have a path that you're treading on. And only then can you have focus. And when you're focused, Shaitan has a tough time distracting you. And so in these next few weeks that I'm with you, inshallah, Imam Sajjad breaks down every right very, very detailed. And I want to introduce these rights to all of you, specifically our youth, and make them realize that on your shoulders you have a huge responsibility. It's not just that you have to live your life and look after yourself. You have a grand responsibility towards your parents, towards your community, towards your creator, towards your nafs, towards your deeds, towards each other, towards the religion of Islam. And today what I want to start off with is the same huquq, the same haqq that Imam Sajjad started off with, and that's haqqullah. As creations, the Creator has rights over you. And we have an ultimate responsibility to our Creator. And until we realize that responsibility, and until we realize that right that He has over us, it becomes very difficult to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the survival in this part of the world is all about connection with your Creator. Be it directly or be it through a wasila. The ayat I read for you in the khutbah was from Surah Ma'idah, ayat number 35. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ittaqullah, number one. Have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wabtaghu ilayhi alwasila, and seek nearness to Him through a wasila. Wajahidu fi sabilih, and do jihad on His path. When you do these three aspects, la'allakum tuflihun, then you'll be successful. And so the Quran is spelling out the ingredients for us. It's spelling out the steps for our success. And then also God takes this ayat and goes one step further and introduces these different aspects of rights that Allah has over us. And the first sentence he writes is إِنَّمَا حَقُّ اللَّهُ الْأَكْبَرُ فَإِنَّكَ تَعْبُدُوهُ لَا تُشْرِكُ بِهَا شَيْئًا. That the greatest right Allah has over us, haqqullahu akbar, he writes, is that we worship Him without associating anything with Him. La tushriku biha shay'a. It sounds simple enough. Let's see how simple it is. This aspect of ibadah, this aspect of worship, is further explained by two imams, father and son, Imam Ali alayhi salam and Imam Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam. They have a beautiful hadith, both of them actually. We have in rivayat that it was narrated by both of these individuals, where Mawla Ali narrates three types of ibadat. It's extremely interesting how he breaks this down. He includes three reasons why we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why we pray namaz, why we fast, why we give khums. Three reasons why we do it. The first one that he says is al-ibadatu tujjarih. Tujarat, same as tijarat. Tijarat in Arabic, Farsi, and Urdu means the exact same thing. It means business. Transaction. Buying, selling, importing, exporting. There's a customer, there's a seller, there's a store. Tijarat. But here Mawla is using this aspect to describe a type of worship. Very interesting. He goes on to explain that certain individuals worship Allah for the hopes of heaven, for Jannah. And literally you're making a deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So fine, I'll wake up before sunrise, I'll pray you two rakat namaz, I'll fast in the heat of summer, I'll give you 20% of my income, no problem, but I want Jannah. That's the deal. First of all, it's not even a fair deal. For us men, we start ibadat at 15 years, let's say. Let's say we live until 100, inshallah. 85 years of worship. We give 85 years of worship to Allah, we want eternity of Jannah back. It's not a fair deal. If we flip it and say, Allah said, I give you 85 years of Jannah, I want eternity of worship, we'll say, forget it. So the first type of ibadah is this business transaction. So we worship Allah, we follow His rules with the hopes of Jannah. It's like you invited somebody to your house and saying, I've invited you tonight for dinner with the hope that you'll invite me next Friday. Right? What kind of feeling would that mehman have? What kind of ikhlas does that have? What kind of sincerity does that have? We're coming to Allah and saying, fine, I'll do all that, no problem, I'll do all that, fine, whatever. But give me Jannah. That's the first type of worship. The second type of worship is al-ibadil al-abid, he writes in his hadith. That if the first ibadat is for the hopes of hell, the second one is the fear of Jahannam, hell. The first one is the hopes of heaven, I'm sorry. The second one is the fear of hell. Again, a business transaction. I'll do all that, I'll follow your rules, just keep me away from the hellfire. The same dua kumil that we just read in Arabic, that we read every Thursday, if you read the translation, be it Urdu and English, whatever, and you focus on what Mawla is saying, every line for us is qiyamah. وَحَبْنِي سَبَرَتُ عَلَىٰ عَذَابِكَ فَكَيْفَ أَصْبُرَ عَلَىٰ فِرَاقِكَ, he writes. The level of ibadah that Mawla Ali has. He says, suppose Allah, I'm able to endure patience from your punishment, how do I endure separation from you? Allahu Akbar. That's a beautiful line. You know, the level of ibadah is not about reward and punishment now. It's not about heaven or hell. It's about closeness to Allah. It's about separation from Allah. So two types we've had so far. The third type that Mawla talks about says al-ibadil al-ahrar, he says. Ahrar or hur in Arabic means to be azad, to be free. And he describes this worship as individuals who worship Allah because He is layiq of worship. He is worthy of worship. He is the ultimate ma'bud. That if anything in this world deserves to be worshipped, it's Him. Not for heaven, not for hell, not for reward, not for punishment, simply because He is worthy of worship. The question is, what are we free from? He used the word azad. He used the word freedom. Ahrar, he says it in Arabic. If you look at the first two types of worships, I want heaven, I don't want hell. The common denominator is I in this worship. La tushriku biha shay'a, Imam Sajjad writes. Keep that in mind. Worship Allah and don't associate anything with that worship. When we have I want heaven and I don't want hell, this I now becomes an associate with that ibadah. It becomes a sharik with that ibadah. Mawla is saying, remove that I from I want heaven, remove that I from I don't want hell, and focus on the fact that what you are being free from ultimately is yourself. What you're being azad from is yourself. You want to worship Allah, worship because He is layiq of worship. You want to fulfill that right of Allah, you fulfill that right of Allah by removing yourself and focusing on the fact that He is layiq of worthy, layiq of worship. You invite that dinner guest because he's close to you, not for the hopes of a dinner a week later. We have responsibilities, and individuals and existences have rights. And we'll go on, inshallah, from next Thursday, we'll discuss other individuals, other existences that have rights. But these hadiths of ours are not just theory. The beauty of our Ahlul Bayt is that they said it and they did it. And if we come to Karbala, we see that this ibadah of Imam Hussein and his companions and family and friends was that level of ihrar. One more point and then Masaib. I don't have much time. So I described that, or I've mentioned that there are three types of worship. One is for Jannah, one is for hell, one is against hell, one is freedom. Now many of you might be thinking, you know, I've been praying all this time for the hopes of heaven. Does that mean that I haven't worshipped Allah? No. Mawla Ali has one sentence at the end of the hadith that says that every single one of this is ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, there's levels of ibadat. Everything has levels. Be it ilm in jahalat, be it iman in kufr, be it whatever the case may be, there are levels. The reason why we ask 10 times a day, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, guide us to the right path, it's not because we're not on the right path. Alhamdulillah, we believe that our school of thought is the right path. So what are we asking Allah 10 times a day for? We're asking Him for elevation on that Sirat al-Mustaqim. It's one Sirat, but the Sirat that I tread on, the Sirat that Mawla Ali treaded on, Zaneen Asman. That means that what we're asking for is elevation. What we're asking for here is, if I am worshipping Allah just for heaven, we pray Allah that we take this worship of heaven and we elevate it so that we reach that Ihraz stage. Inshallah. So I don't want to discourage anybody by saying that your worship is worthless. I'm the one to say that. This hadith also is not saying that. However, we come to Karbala. We come to Karbala and we see on Shabi Ashur and Shami Ghariba. I don't know if many of you can imagine this. Today is my father's majlis, and when I lost my father, it was extremely difficult for me to focus on anything but myself and my own grief. But I lost one individual in my family. You come and you ask Sahara Bibi Zainab Salamu Allah Alayh, and you ask her that one after the other, as she watched individuals come and go from the tent, and she watched her own brother go out and attempt to carry bodies back to the tent, what kind of level of grief would she be in? But we see that on Shami Ghariba, on Shabi Ashur, Maghrib and Isha is one thing. She never missed one namaz of Shab. That Ihra level, where she puts everything aside, and she focuses on Allah because He's worthy of being focused on, she shows in Karbala. Imagine. To the point where she watches her own brother, Imam Hussein, went out after his son Ali Akbar called him and said, "Baba, my chest is hurting." And Imam Hussein runs out after his son, picks up his son's head, puts his cheek against the cheek of Imam Hussein, and attempts to remove the spear from the chest of Ali Akbar. Nafas al-Mahmoon, Sheikh Abbas Qummi says that Mawla put one foot on the plains of Karbala, one knee on the chest of Ali Akbar, attempted to pull the spear out of the chest of Ali Akbar, but every time he would pull the spear, he would see that the body of Ali Akbar would go up and down, up and down, up and down, until he turned to Nagat and said, "Ya Ali," pulls out the spear, and now he has to carry this Jaran lash back to the tent. Old, weakened body of Imam Hussein, covered in sweat and tears, to the point where he asks the small kid of Bani Hashim, "Please help me carry my young Jaran Dita back to the camp." But we see that surrounded by this, Bibi Zainab is seeing all this. She never missed one namaz shab. When Imam Hussein stood there on the day of Ashura, when he was ready to go out and defend his Nana's deen, he stood there beside his horse. He looked to his left, he looked to his right, he saw nobody. And he thought to himself, "Who's going to help me mount my horse?" He looks to the Maidan of Karbala, he sees the Bani Hashim lying there, he calls out, "Where's my Ali Akbar? Where's my Abbas? Where's my Qasim? Where are my owner Muhammad? You've left me. I'm standing here beside my horse with no one to help me on this horse." At that moment, the Zainab comes out and said, "Bhaiya, I'm here to help you mount your horse." And so we see that surrounded by personal grief, a little bit of this world's mushkilat, and we run from Allah, we blame Allah, we leave our janamazes. We ask ourselves, what's the point of doing ibadat when all I have is mushkilat? Come to Karbala, which is a darsgah for us. The University of Karbala is nothing short of a darsgah for us. And Bibi Zainab is showing us that hadith that Mawla Ali says in Nahj al-Balagha, I'm showing you what that hadith is. I don't want heaven or hell. Mawla Ali says that if you remove the curtain of the unseen, my iman will never fluctuate up and down, it will remain static. Bibi Zainab showed the world that what I, with these eyes, saw, no one saw. We lose a parent, we lose a sibling, we lose a husband, we lose a spouse, and our world collapses. Ask that Bibi who lost the entire house in one day, and yet she never, ever lifted her head from sajda and complained to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That ihra level is what we have to emulate, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to first and foremost accept this qaleel ibadah, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this dunya and our purpose in this life is to get as close as possible to you. Constant elevation, constant movement towards you is needed. Let us have the tawfiq to realize what stage we are at, what stage we should be at, and how we should get there, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that whoever is mariz, ya Allah, bless them with good health so that they can resume your ibadah, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the reappearance of our imam. If we are doing anything to block that reappearance, to slow down that reappearance, we ask you, Allah, to please forgive our sins. And secondly, give us tawfiq to not repeat those sins. Wassalamu alaikum.